And so they moved to this dark place, which has it literally is one of the least churched places in the country. And so they went to this dark place, not knowing if they would find a church, being newlyweds, not knowing really if they had jobs. Aaron has found a good job, and it's providing for them. Mitchell is in full-time school, working when he can, and then also they're both full-time spousing and doing all the things that go with that. So I went to encourage them and to check on them and just to kind of hear how life is going. And also I wanted to meet their pastor. I had a goal of meeting their pastor and some men in their church. And so one of the nights after we had roamed around the area, they were having a men's prayer, kind of a men's prayer dinner, and they were having a Bible study. And so we went to the back end of that, and they had about 10 men there who were solid. And they were learning how to be godly men in the midst of a godless culture. And so they were studying the scriptures, and I got to meet their pastor, and he started to ask me some things about what does church look like in Mississippi. And I said, a lot different there. And I usually describe our church as, you know, we're a small little church in Mississippi. We've got about 200. And for them, that's a mega church. And he said, well, man, we're doing good with about 16 on a good Sunday. And he said, let me give you some numbers. And we've always heard that Utah, Salt Lake City is a dark place. I'd heard that and I believed that until I got there and I felt that. Les told me this morning that he lived there for 2 years. You can feel the darkness there, and this is why. When I got and talked to that pastor, he said, Brock, in this area, there's so many thousands of people, guys. Less than 1% claim to be Christian. Less than 1%. The rest of them are Mormons or atheists. It's also now known as Little San Francisco because they have a massive homosexual population moving into that area. Less than 1% claims to be Christian, and of that 1% that claims to be Christian, less than a quarter of that claims to be evangelical, meaning that they're not Catholic, that they are Protestants like us. Less than a quarter of a percent claims to be evangelical, Bible-believing Christ followers. In this place, it's just a 3.5-hour plane ride away. It is a dark place. So I ask you, as you pray for Aaron and Mitchell James, as yes, they're out there getting a degree, they're one of the few Christ followers in that place. So pray for their safety and pray that God would use them as they're planted there in that area intentionally. Also, I went to see Randall Downs. A lot of you have gotten to meet Randall over the past couple years. Randall led worship for us for what seems like 10 years. He became our own. Barbara Lee described him as he's just one of us. Randall has been a great friend to me for about 10 years now. Randall got engaged. I didn't know. A lot of you sent text messages to me saying, why didn't you tell us about Randall's engagement? Why didn't you tell us about Randall's girlfriend? I had no clue Randall had a girlfriend. He didn't tell me he was engaged until literally I walked up to her and I said, you're Ashley, right? And she said, yes. And Randall's like, oh yeah, I'm engaged. And if you know Randall, that doesn't surprise you at all. It's like he forgot he was engaged. And so I went out to check on him and to encourage him because they live just north of the Phoenix area, which is dark the same. Also had just as much lostness there, still a huge Mormon presence, but they've gone a more secular route. God just has no purpose in this place. They just kicked him out, booted him out. And so there's a lot of church plants there. They also have a small fellowship of about 40 to 50 people, but they're solid and they're growing. And so I was asking them, how can we help you? And he said, please pray. He said, thank you for supporting us. We've financially supported their church for about 3 years. But also he said, send teams. So you're going to start hearing some information of how we can send teams out to the Anthem, Arizona area to go out and do things that you guys know how to do, how to knock on doors and do fall festivals and do stuff like that and just meet people and engage them with the gospel. So you're going to hear a lot about going out to Anthem with trips here real soon. I also took a week of personal time as I went out there. I was going to be out west, as I said a couple weeks ago. It's been my dream for a long time to go out west and to see a lot of those states. I wanted to drive across Idaho and just see how it went from plains to mountains. I wanted to look into the distance and see Wyoming and Montana approaching, and I did. And I wanted to go down into Arizona, which now I've changed my mind. I don't really know that I like Arizona a whole lot. The Grand Canyon was incredible. It's one of those things that you need to see. If you ask me to describe it, I can't. My pictures won't do justice to it. It's just a thing you need to go stand over and be frightened and to realize how small you are. And so I saw these different states, and I saw incredible animals out there. I saw bison for the first time, which was 3 feet from my window in my car. I saw elk that would have come up like a puppy and just played with you and probably rolled around on the ground with you. I'm not going to cry like some of us did when they went to the national parks out there. But I went out there, and I saw some amazing things. But as I drove in, I decided, and I remembered, and it hit me, this place is called Big Sky Country. Big Sky. So as I drove into Wyoming and Montana, I looked out, and guys, now I know why it's called Big Sky. And so the second day that I was there, I had this great idea. I said, I'm going to wake up super early. I'm going to go into Yellowstone National Park. I'm going to drive the 45 minutes in. I'm going to go to where Old Faithful is. You can get from Old Faithful is about from me to the wall. That's how close you can get. I want to be there at sunrise because I hope this thing will happen to erupt, explode, do whatever it does. I didn't have a clue. I hope this thing does what it does right at sunrise. How cool would that be to be standing back so close and this thing erupt and it's always kind of churning? And it did. It literally went off as the sun came up over the mountain and it had this incredible sunrise. Wasn't that impressive, but Old Faithful was pretty cool. So we got out there. It was 17 degrees as I stood there, and as it blew that steam and all that stuff into the sky, it came down as ice particles, which was insane. So your hair is freezing over. The ice is landing all over you. Everything's going great. I wish I could describe to you the beauty of the mountains or the fact that there was snow in one place and then it was 96 in Arizona just 8 hours away. I wish I could describe to you the national parks that Aaron and Mitchell and I walked through. I can't. It was beautiful. It was amazing. But the most beautiful thing I saw is that morning as I drove into the park, it was insanely dark. And I think I was actually the only one in Yellowstone that morning. I didn't see another car. I didn't hear any more noise. As I drove in, it hit me. Big sky country. So I pulled over into a little parking area, and I got out, and I turned the car off, and the lights went off. And when I say it got black. Like I'd never seen night before. So I walked out a little bit into this field, not too far, because there's all these signs that say there's bears and they're hungry. I'm a big snack. And so I just went a few feet where I could still see the car, kind of, and I laid down in the grass. It's 17 degrees. And I look up, and when I tell you I saw stars for the first time in my life, I saw stars. I never understood why they called them constellations. I always thought those people were insane to say that you see a bear or a man with a bow and arrow. You can see them in Yellowstone National Park. It was absolutely the most beautiful thing I've ever laid eyes on as far as when nature comes. And I laid there and I did cry, Steve. I did. I won't even lie to you. I joke with the students that I don't cry often, and tears welled up in my eyes, and I just laid there in that grass, and I think they froze to my face as I just cried, looking up at these stars and seeing them for the first time. And you guys know me, I talk a lot, and I also talk out loud a lot. And so I just told God, I said, God, you did this for me. You put this for me here, so I would see this, so I would know you, so this would be here. God, this is for me. Thank you so much for this gift. And when I tell you that those words, it was like they hit a roof and bounced back at me and said, No, I didn't. Those aren't yours. And they're not for you. They have a different purpose. I know all of them by name. They're all precious to me. And in Psalm 19, the God of heaven says it this way. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And in that no, he said, the stars aren't for you, Brock, they're for me. Those mountains aren't for you, they're for me. Those trees aren't for you, they're for me. They all declare my glory, they all show who I am. But the gift that I gave you was so much more. What I gave you was more than the stars. What I gave you was more than the mountains. What I gave you was more than you could ever possibly dream or imagine. I gave you my son, Jesus. And I laid there in that field thinking, how dare I thought you gave me the stars and sold me short. You gave me your son. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers, the forefathers, by prophets, in these last days he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself, Jesus, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The greatest gift in Jesus was given to us. It was given to us to talk to us, to tell us the words that God had for us, to tell us who we were, whose we were, and what he desired for us. Jesus came and interacted with us on behalf of the Father. Jesus came and purged us of our sins and didn't just throw them away. He took them on himself. The sins went into him. Every time Jesus healed somebody of something, that literally went into him. That's the way that the language is spoken, is that when he healed somebody of blindness, the blindness came into him and he took it upon himself and internally ingested it. I don't know how that works. It's just what the Bible says. When he took my sin, he internally ingested it. He took it upon himself. Jesus interacted with each one of us. He was absolutely the greatest gift that I could ever dream in my entire life. I can't tell you how many times before that day when the Lord corrected me in Yellowstone National Park that I thought, God, you gave me an incredible wife. Greatest gift I could ever ask for. She's a great gift, but she's not the best. God, you gave me 3 beautiful children. The greatest gift a man could ever ask for. And they're not the greatest gift. Son of God, Jesus says. Every great and perfect gift comes down from above. Today we're going to go to lunch and you're going to pull out money that you worked for, that really God blessed you with, gave you the ability to work, and you're going to buy food. And it's going to be a gift from a Father on high. But the greatest gift was the Son. He will always be the greatest gift. It also hit me this, and I said this a couple weeks ago, that there is this great need that man has for God. It's been said millions and millions and millions of different ways. There's poems about it. There's verses about it. There's quotes about it. I think one of the ones that we've probably all said or heard at some point is that every person is created with a God-sized hole in their heart. Now, that's nowhere in Scripture, but we see that truth all throughout the Bible. We see that truth in the world that every person was created to know God. A.W. Tozer said it this way. Again, a quote that I've said in the past to you. He says, man's greatest need is to know the Father. And this isn't just like I have a knowledge of who he is. This isn't just that I went to get some degree that says I know about God. Knowing about God isn't enough. It says the greatest need of man is to know the Father, is to know God in an intimate way. Literally that you know him so well that you can describe his voice. That it says, when I call my sheep, they know my voice and they react to me. That is man's greatest need. That will always be your greatest need. That will always be my greatest need. The greatest gift to me will always be Jesus. Nothing else will ever surpass that. A couple weeks ago when I preached to you guys, I told you that God had really been working on me about the fact that I think we've made church life and Christianity a lot more than it was really ever meant to be. And that we've added and heaped a lot of stuff to it, whether we call them traditions or other extra stuff. We're in a good line of people who did this. Pharisees did this, and other groups of people have done this. And really, it was always supposed to be about Jesus coming and representing the Father and showing the Father to us, dying for our sins, raising from the grave, that we could have life and know God. That is Christianity to its core. That is the good news, is that there's hope in Jesus. There's 2 types of people in this room today. All of us, our greatest need is to know God. It's our greatest need. Some of you in here don't know him at all. You may know some things about him. You may have some Bible verses memorized. You may have a lot of things in here about him, but you have no internal relationship knowledge of who the God of heaven is. You're lost. You're separated from him because of the sin that you have committed in your own life. You can't blame anybody else for that. That's yours. You don't know him. There's another group in here that your greatest need is also to know the Father, is to be near to the Father. But for whatever reason, you've surrendered to him at one point in your life, but you've wandered off on another trail. The world tells it to you this way, that you try to tighten your bootstraps and do your best. And that's just led you astray and gone down a path that you didn't want to go. But still, your greatest need is to know the Father, is to know God. It says it this way a lot of times. It says, be holy as he is holy. How in the world can we do that without knowing the Father as represented through Jesus the Son? And so this morning, as I thought about that, we are spoken through, Hebrews 11 tells us that he in these days sent his Son to talk to us, to tell us about the Father. And if our greatest need is to know the Father, if we puzzle piece those together, it seems to be really, really simple. What we needed to talk about today is how to know God through the Son, Jesus. And so today we're going to be on a very popular verse that most of you have got memorized, John 14:6. And that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Let's pray real quick. Father, I pray this morning, as we walk through this truth, the Lord, if we're honest, we've probably left it somewhere along the way at some point. We've probably tried our own method, working harder, being nicer. The truth is that our greatest need is to know the Father, and you're the only way that we can. So I pray as we walk through this truth again today and we get back to what Christianity is, that we would see you for who you are. Pray that you would speak to each of us exactly where we are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told Olivia this morning I was really struggling because I feel a lot of times as if we go and we spend all this money to get this degree, to know all these words, to know these languages, to read this version and that version, and to have some silly collection of books that we really haven't read, but maybe a quarter of them on a good day, if I'm being honest. And then it feels like I should stand up here and I should give you something eloquent. I should give you something, you know, fancy. I should give you all of this different stuff. But it seems like the Lord continues to tell me, no, 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 don't do that. Just come back home to Jesus. Just come back home to Jesus. And she reminded me of a musician that we used to listen to, and he quoted Martin Luther. And Martin Luther preached in this church faithfully year after year after year. And Martin Luther said, his people got angry and came to him and said, Pastor, every week you preach to us the gospel. When are you going to preach something different than the gospel of Jesus to us? And he said, when you start looking and living like a people that have believed it. He said, I'm going to keep it simple and keep it on Jesus. So I don't know about where you're at this morning, but for me, I need to home in on Jesus. And we need to keep simple things where simple things are. We need to talk about him and what he's done and who he is and who we can know through him. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's four major points in this one, but honestly, they all kind of point to the same thing. It's summarized really well at the back end of that verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. Your greatest need, I don't care who you are, where you were born, what age you are, how tall or short you might be, or if you're male or female, your greatest need is to know the Father. You cannot come to the Father or know the Father without Jesus. You cannot do it. I don't care what you may have heard in some other church. I don't care maybe what you heard in this church. I don't care what some preacher has told you or some youth pastor has told you. I don't care. The only way, according to the scriptures of the Holy Spirit of God, is to know the Father is through Jesus the Son. That is it. There is no other method. And we have heaped so many other methods of trying to know God or be like God. One of them is happening right now. A lot of you walked into this place this morning believing that you could know God better or that you could get closer to God just because you're sitting on a pew in this place. That is not true. Now, yes, you can learn more about Jesus by being here, and there is great, it's not even magic, I don't even know what the word is, obedience, by gathering together of the saints and something taking place here. But you gain no righteousness by being here. Going to the Sunday school class that half of you went to, you gain no righteousness to that. Now, I know that's bad for our programs here, and you're going to think like, oh, if I don't have to go, then I just won't go. I'm going to tell you, you're missing out by not being a part of a Sunday school class, but let me take it more, because a lot of times we care about more people than you. God has gifted you if you're full of his Spirit in a way. That class needs you. That class needs you. Go and plug in and listen and share and encourage, and whatever gifts you have, go plug them into that class and let's be amazed at what God does here. But we've tried so many different methods by giving a lot of money, by going on mission trips, by doing all of these things to gain righteousness and to know God. But we cannot know God in any other method outside of Jesus. That is the only way, and that is the main point, that no one can come to the Father except through the Son, Jesus. That's it. If you're trying another method, you're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. You are buying into a lie. Out there in Utah, where 0.25% are trying all these different methods of shaving beards and combing hair and tucking in shirts and wearing ties and being pretty and being nice and not drinking soda unless nobody's looking, but you can drink Pepsi, but you can't have coffee because they own Pepsi, or all these different things. They try all these ways to find righteousness. The only way to know the Father is through Jesus the Son. And I've said that now 7 times. I'm going to say it 17 more because there's so many of us in here right now that have tried another method and you're stuck trying. Stop. Aren't you tired? You're living a lie. And the truth is that if you've been here long, you know that by this point. You've tried so many other ways. You can only know the Father through the Son. Jesus goes through and he shows us several things that I want to break down through Scripture. He says, I am. Pretty bold statement to say in Jewish culture back then. I love how people say he never declared divinity. That's all he did. I am the way. See, the world would tell us this, especially college campuses. That those of you who are in college can probably amen this at this point. A lot of you who are getting prepared to college, get ready. And your jobs, for those of you in the workforce, oh, there's lots and lots of ways. Every road leads to Rome. You know, that's a really stupid statement when you think about it. Some roads lead to, like, Afghanistan. They don't get to Rome. Some roads lead to Tennessee. They don't get to Rome. How did we ever get that ridiculous statement? I know there's probably some historical fact, and you can tell me later because I know you know it and you're like turning on it right now. And so I don't know how we got that statement of all roads lead to Rome, but all roads don't lead to Rome and all roads don't lead to Jesus either. He says, I am the way. There is only one way, guys. That's it. Jesus claims to be it. And I would say until you can prove him wrong in any other statement that he's made, then this one wouldn't be wrong either. I am the way. I want us to look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. If you put it up, that's great. If not, you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking here, and this is one of those bolder statements. Jesus says a lot right here that we don't really like. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, separation, punishment. The church word we use for this is hell. Broad is the way that leads to it, and many will go by that way. Wouldn't it be nice to believe that there's some in this church that this doesn't apply to us this morning? But that's not true. Just because we're here at Emmanuel Baptist Church on November 5th, Sunday morning, many will go by it. Because many of you have bought into another method, another way. And you're on this broad way which leads to destruction. And here's the truth. If I'm speaking to you, I don't even know it. Because I don't really know most of you that well. So right now, if you feel like, why is this guy talking about me? I'm not talking about you. The God of heaven is. And you're on this road, you're on this way that leads to destruction where there's no hope in this place. And I say this to the teenagers a lot, and maybe it appeals to you older people as well. I say, you know, every single teenager wants to be different from everybody else. It's why we have these weird haircuts. It's why I did this strange, like beginner comb over thing that I got going right here and shaved my heads. It's why we go through styles and why bootcut jeans keep coming back generation after generation after generation. We all try to be a little bit different from every other person because we just want to be different. Is that true? Because if you got two twins right here on the front row, I think the worst thing I can say to them is, hey, twins, come here. They don't want to be known as twins. They want to be faith and hope. And if you mess up like Doc does quite frequently, they don't like that. They want to have some individuality. So why is it then that we do the same exact thing that most of the world's going to do in jumping on the broad way? That's what everybody else is doing. I want to be different. So I'm going to jump on the path with the other major percentage of the world. If you want to be different, do things differently. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And this is back to what Jesus said. He says, but narrow is the gate. Interesting that he also said, I am the gate in a later verse. And difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's few who find it. But here's the cool thing, is you don't have to go out there on an Easter egg hunt looking for Jesus. Jesus actually says in the scriptures through his Holy Spirit that there's no one who seeks after God. All of us go our own way, each of us astray. But that he seeks after us. And he speaks to you because he desires that none should perish. And he speaks into your heart and says, I am that way. And it's going to be a hard life. But if you would walk according to me, you will find that thing that you're looking for. So a lot of you in this room this morning that do not have that salvation, who do not have hope, who have not been forgiven of your sins, you can jump off of that broad path finally. You can stop being so typical, so normal. You can stop being like the rest of the world and stand out a little bit. And you can enter by the narrow gate. You can go by the narrow way that leads to life. But there's a lot of us believers in this room, and this should probably hurt us a little bit more. Because you're filled with the Spirit. And you know that it's hard. And you know that the way to righteousness is narrow. And yet for some reason this afternoon, as you seek to love your wives, as Jesus loved the church, as I seek to train up my children so that they will not go astray. As we seek to submit to our husbands, and I am one, and I can't imagine how frightening that is. As we seek to go and be holy as He is holy, we try to buckle up our bootstraps, tighten up the boots, and go. Try to do our best and work harder. And it should hurt us a little more to know that that's not going to get you anywhere. He is the way to walk the narrow, righteous path. He's the only way. He's always been the only way on both sides of salvation. I am the way. He also says, I am the truth. I am the truth. And I'm going to do this again, and I'm going to do it again here in just a second. This little tiny article here that keeps happening over and over and over. Jesus was only talking and preaching for 3 years, guys. He had a very limited amount of words while he was here physically on the earth. I know he's been talking for eternity, and he will continue to talk through all eternity. But this was the time when he had to get it into the Bible, that he knew these words would be in print, that they would be there. Do you really think he was going to waste his time by putting in this little word intentionally over and over and over? The, or the, however you say it. I am the truth. In a world that tells you that there's truths all over the place, that if this is your truth, that's your truth. You've heard it said, your kids have said it to you, everybody said it to you when they're telling stories. Oh, there's two sides to every story. I was working with a group of students a few years ago, and something had gone down. It was just something ridiculous. And so one student told me something, so I went to another student, and I said, hey, I was told this. And the response was this: there's two sides to every story. I said, that's true, but there's only one side to truth. There's only one truth. What is it? And the world tells you that there is no absolute truth. I'm going to give you a classroom session here for just a section. I've told these guys this again a lot. People like to seem all smart, and they like to say big philosophical statements. They say there is no absolute truth. What are they doing right there? Stating an absolute truth. So when someone says there is no absolute truth, just respond with, is that true? And they'll walk away very quietly because they feel ridiculous because they've now looked ridiculous. But Jesus said, I am the truth, meaning that there is a truth out there that you need. And we go back into Scripture again and we look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And we see this great, great truth here about Jesus. And he says this. I think it's John. I'm in Matthew. I don't know how I got to Matthew. Sorry, guys. So in John 8, 31 to 36, he says this. He said to the Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the truth who will make you free. This past week, Mark alluded to it earlier, this past week, if you're in the chronological reading, you saw the interaction between Jesus and Pilate. And Jesus said, I'm a king. And Pilate said, you're a king. And he said, yes. He said, if you knew the truth, he said, I am the truth. I was born to tell the truth. And Pilate's response is, oh, what is it? He says, what is truth? And Jesus had already said, I am He. I am the truth. And he tells these Jewish people here, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to know what that truth is that he goes on through the verse, through the rest of 236 is? You aren't free without Jesus. We probably live in the worst nation in the world in hearing that. Because we're the land of the home, free, and the brave. And I don't mean this in any disrespect to our nation or those of us who are standing and putting on a uniform for our nation. Thank you. Because we do have some freedoms. But even those have kind of gotten in our way. You aren't free. We could walk through all the different reasons why you're not free to go here and say this or to go there and do that. But here in America, we think we found freedom because we're going to get to go home to a comfortable house today to set at the perfect temperature for us. It's going to have the food that we like, where we're safe. But the truth Jesus came to share with us is you are enslaved. And in verses 35 and 36 of chapter 8, it says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Before you know the good news of Jesus, you must first know the bad news of your life, that if you've sinned, and all of us have sinned and fallen astray, you are a slave. You are nothing better than a slave. You are owned by the enemy. You are dead in your debt and in your trespasses. There is no hope for you. And Jesus came to say the only way you can be free is through the truth. The only way for you to accept the truth is to know the bad part first, and that makes the good news a whole lot better. You are dead and dying in your sin. You are a slave to it. But he said, I am the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of you this morning have been looking for so many ways. You've looked every way. Maybe this is the truth. Maybe you've tried another religion. Maybe you've tried a cult. Maybe you've tried a group. Maybe you've tried to be an atheist, and it just made no practical sense to you whatsoever, because how could it? And even stupider than that is the people like, oh, yeah, there's a God, but I just don't care. What? An antagonist. I know there's someone out there who holds all power in his hand, but he doesn't really affect me, so I'm not real worried about him. Foolish. But you've tried all these other arenas, all these other isms and names and religions and things, and none of them have brought you the peace that the Bible speaks about. None of them have brought you the peace that you see in those people who claim Jesus. Now, I know. You see people that claim Jesus that don't represent peace, that don't do well in living like him. And I'm going to stand here on behalf of them and say, I'm sorry. Because we failed you a lot of times. We've let you down. And we haven't lived full of the peace, walking in the Spirit the way that we should have. Hold us accountable for our sins, not Jesus. He will never let you down. But there are people that you know that you see walk in the Spirit and walk in peace, and you want what they've got. You've been looking all over the world, and that is only found in Jesus. The other side of that, there's two sides of two people in this room. Some of you found this truth, and in the same way that you're now going out and trying to find another way to live this righteous life, to live this Christian life, to do anything else, you're starting to feed into other things and say, well, maybe I can step outside of Jesus on this one and have kind of another truth when it goes for this. Maybe I don't have to follow truth for me. But there's that little article there in that sentence that just keeps pestering us. It keeps coming over and over and over again. And he says, I am the truth, guys, the one, the only one. And so whether you're on the side of accepting Jesus already or on the side of you haven't yet and you're trying every other method, he is still the only way and the only truth. That's it. There is no other method. Is that exclusive? We can argue that later if you want to. But here's the deal. Maybe it is exclusive. But he's inviting you into this exclusive party that you complain about a lot. If I'm invited into an exclusive party and I don't go, who's the fault on? Me. Not on him. He's invited us in. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Again, that little article is there, guys. I can't get away from it. I wish I could just leave it to the side and say, oh, you've seen this over and over and over at this point. But we've tried so many different ways to find this life that's talked about. We've done so many different methods. We try to find it in money. We try to find it in jobs. We try to find it in titles. We try to find it in all kinds of stuff. You guys try to find it in ACT scores. Maybe I'll get this life that I'm looking for if I can enslave myself to a silly test that's not going to mean anything. Okay, anybody that's graduated high school, let's go a little further. Anybody who's outside of the college realm of age, tell me how much you thought about your ACT score last week. Anybody that thought about it last week at all? That's amazing. And I watch you guys freak out over that silly test. Do your best as unto the Lord. But if you get a 19, 20, 21, 22, 35, 36, I don't care. Did you do your best to the glory of the Father? Good. Do your best. Don't go in debt when you go to college. That's it. You freak out about schools and test grades and all these different things. This isn't just for you guys. This is some of you guys, too, worrying about test scores and stuff like that. You're not identified by your schooling. It's not who you are. You're identified by what life you choose and the life that chose you in Jesus Christ. Live there. And listen to what he says about the life. John chapter 10, verse 10. You know this one, too. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly, more abundantly. The thief comes to destroy you, and to steal, and to kill, and to take away every single thing that you've got. That is his plan for you. That is every other method out there that we try to find. Destruction sits at the end. Death sits at the end. No joy sits there. But Jesus says, I come that they might have life and that they might have life abundantly. And he says, I am that life. A lot of you probably like the story of Lazarus. That's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's just so cool, one of those great stories of the Scriptures. And Jesus is there, and he's walked up, and he's finally gotten to the morning time. The funeral's taking place. Tons of people there. Lazarus is a rich man, so he's got friends there, but he's also got people that are probably there for a piece of the pie, if we're just honest. So they're there, they're mourning, and all things are going down, and Lazarus is greeted by the sisters, and they come out, and I think it's Martha. I just can't remember. I don't remember the whole entire Bible. I think it's Martha who comes out. Maybe they both say, Jesus, if only you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He would have been okay. And he said, look, this one isn't meant to end in death. This one was meant for something much bigger than that. He said, do you believe that I am the life and the resurrection? Oh, Lord, I believe that on that day. No. I am the life. I am it. And Jesus declares that same thing for those of you in this room who are looking for that life, for that abundant life in so many different ways. A lot of you are not going to put in 40 hours this week. You're going to put in 60 because you're going to think that's what's going to give you that abundant life. It's not going to happen. You're going to spend that money up just as fast as you did the 40 hours worth. The abundant life only comes through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, the article, the way, the truth, the life. He is the only answer. He is the only hope. He is the gate. He is the eternal life. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection. Two types of people in this room. I don't know which one you are. I have no clue. But you do. Maybe you've been playing the game. Maybe you've been playing the church game. If I just go, maybe God will let me sneak in. You get that? If God lets you sneak in because you attend a church building or you give some tithe money, or you've been on a mission trip, or you wear a Christian t-shirt or a cross, if he lets you slip in because of something that you've done, that makes him unjust and awful. His son died for no cause at that point. He's not going to do it. It's against his word. It's against his rules. It's against his character. It's not who he is. Maybe some of you have never been to church before, or you've been trying so many different methods and you keep getting to this same dead end and you're just not finding this abundant life, this peace, this hope that Jesus keeps on talking about. He said the same thing in four different ways right here. You tried so many different methods. Is it going to be embarrassing for you to walk down this morning and say, finally, I'm ready for that way, the truth, the life, the resurrection. I'm ready for the peace that only the Jesus can offer me. Is it going to be embarrassing? Yes. What if you were a charter member? Come be embarrassed. Better to be embarrassed here than on the day you stand before the Father. What if they look at me? They're going to. What if my shirt's untucked, or I look bad, or I smell bad, or I'm sweaty, or I just... So what? They are too. It's hot in here. Your back is sweating from that pew. Come be embarrassed. What if I'm on staff at a church? I'm on staff at a church. What if my family serves at a church? What if they're faithful and they're plugged into it? I'm going to pick on you and I don't even care because you're forever one of my favorite stories. Several years ago, Lakin is with us this morning and God did a huge thing here at this church starting with that young lady. I remember talking to her in her front yard. They were our neighbors once before they bailed out on us. She said, Brock, I've been dealing with this thing. My family has served at churches for all these years. My mom sings in praise teams. Les has been playing music in a praise band since he was 11. We're those church people. Everybody knows me as this, but I know that God is telling me to do something, is to come forward and to make a public proclamation by being baptized. She already knew the Lord, but I don't think it had been that long. I don't know that part of your story. I think she had come to know the Lord since she had done it before. She was scared to death and she was frightened, but you know what? She walked in the embarrassment and she walked forward through baptism. Let me tell you what happened in that time. This is so cool. This is why it's personal to me. Just a few months later, Lakin, there was another man sitting in that baptism, and it was me. Because I'd been on staff at churches at that point for about 5 years. And mine was wrong. And I'd been pretending, and my testimony didn't line up, and it wasn't clear, and it wasn't right. But your boldness and willingness to be embarrassed in front of people that in eternity's sake don't really matter in comparison to Jesus did something personally to me. And it gets even cooler because just a few months after that, she was standing there on my back porch and she said, "My whole life I've pretended. My whole life it hasn't been real for me. I've been trying to have my own righteousness and I want to come forward and say that I don't know Jesus and I want to know the way, the truth, and the life." And my wife, who now raises my children every day, is full of the Spirit because someone started something, was obedient to the Father, and the Spirit descended on this place and started doing something that we couldn't possibly imagine. Will you be that bold person this morning? Will you face the embarrassment? Will you stand up and come forward? Maybe you know the Lord Jesus, and you have been filled with this Spirit, and you know that your sins are forgiven, and you know that you've walked with Him in the past, but for whatever reason, you've wandered another path. You've tried to buy into another truth. You've tried to find the abundant life outside of Him. And again, even more embarrassing. I'm not going to lie to you, it will be. So what? So what? Will you come forward today and say, "I want to get back on the path. I want to submit again to the truth. I want to walk in the abundant life that the Jesus offers." I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing magical about these steps. But there is something challenging about seeing another person come up here. So you can do all these things at your seat, and you're welcome to, and I'd ask you to. But there is something incredible about having a person come up here and live and do this publicly. "And he who honors me before the Father, I will honor before men. For honors me before men, I will honor before the Father." Will you come and honor the Father today in front of people and be embarrassed? Will you do that? Drew's going to come up in just a second. I don't know what the decision is you need to make this morning. I have no clue. That's not my business. That's between you and God. Maybe you want to come join a church of people who like to try out different paths from time to time, and then God spanks us and we get back on the right one. Because we're not perfect. We step out into those little foolish adventures sometimes. And thankfully, He's so good to pull us back on. If you want to come forward this morning and join this church, if you want to come and talk to someone, if you want to come pray with me, if you want to go pray with somebody else, Dr. May's never really said that out loud, so this is my new addition to the group. If you want to pray with somebody else in the room, go pray with them. They pray to the same Jesus I do. The Lord is telling you to do something. Now is the time to obey. If you had children, obedience is always meant right away, all the way, with a happy heart. It means no different with God. He's telling you to do something right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truth, the truth. There is no other truth out there. There is no other way. There is no other life. You are Him. You are all we've got. And you're all we need. I pray this morning for boldness. I pray that people would have the ability to be embarrassed this morning. They would walk forward and say whatever it is they need to say to you and possibly declare it here in this group. And I pray this in Jesus' name.